John's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple who testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if there should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Can we read further in Acts chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 14? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And in verse 36, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said again unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation.
I'm sure we've all heard the old story about the professor who was known to have had a great love for children. Until one day, some wild youngsters ran across his newly concreted garden path. He scolded them angrily. And then his friend came to him and said, "Professor, I thought you loved children." He said, "So I do. In the abstract, but not in the concrete." I've done that with a specific purpose, not simply to be funny, funny as it is. But tonight, I want to ask you to step out of the abstract into the concrete, preferably with both feet. The last night of the conference, of course, always comes much too quickly. And I'm sure that we've all listened with great delight and thrill to the series of addresses on the life of Peter, particularly with regard to preparation for service. Now, I'm sure you would expect that all these various lessons that we've listened to and tried to understand would be gathered up in the last night and focused on a practical point. And this we would seek to do with the Lord's help under the title which has been given, Meat for the Master's Use. I want you to understand that that word meat is M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. We have listened to these addresses, and I think we've all felt that night by night there has been a mounting challenge in the messages given. And tonight, my most earnest desire is that there should be a continuance of that, a climax, possibly, to that, in the answer of our hearts. The countdown is on. And tomorrow, God willing, we'll be wending our way back home. I wonder, what is the happiest memory that you're going to carry home tomorrow? As we turn our cars north or south or east or west, the case may be, what shall we be talking about? Was it that wonderful game of football? Was it the tennis tournament that disappointed us so much? Was it the wide game? Or was it a new friend that we made? Some happy results come in that direction, as we can recall from St. Andrews last year. And we certainly will hope that this repeats itself, as the Lord directs. But I wonder if it's the Bible readings that we're going to be talking about. Some particular point in the Bible reading has laid hold on us. Not you've laid hold of it, but it's laid hold of you. And it may be one of the addresses has been really outstanding for you, a message just for you. Well, that would be the best kind of memory, and the most lasting memory of all. Not that funny story you heard, you're soon going to forget that, or some other kind of thing in that line. But the very purpose of this conference is surely instruction in the Word of God, yes, but with a practical outlet, a practical, tangible result in our lives, so that we might go home with gain, with something in the kitty, in a spiritual sense. And so we look to the Lord that He'll just do this for us tonight. I was interested in a remark that Mr. Tyson made last night, and it was an echo of one that Laurie made last Sunday afternoon. Mr. Tyson, you remember, said that as we are reading these stories about Peter, we shouldn't be saying, "Poor Peter." We should be saying, "Poor me." Because what we wish to do, I'm sure we all want to do it, is to identify with this so that we might be involved. We might be part and parcel of what we have tried to take in from the Word of God, and that it might have, as we've said, a practical outcome. Laurie, you remember, he put it this way about Jesus coming into the boat. He went into Peter's boat, but we were asked to consider that as our boat, our life, our ways, our service. And I trust that that will be a real concern to every one of us, just to do that. And tonight, as we see the Lord graciously dealing with Peter, whom he loved so dearly, we'll remember that that is his attitude precisely to us. I've overlapped a little bit the scripture read by Mr. Tyson last night, which we also greatly enjoyed, because just to get the context of the story itself, we see the Lord taking public dealings, as was said, with Simon Peter, having already spoken to him privately, and before the company of the other disciples, he is asking Peter three times, "Lovest thou me?" And why did the Lord ask Peter that question? Surely he knew the answer to it, as Peter already himself affirms, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He knew everything. And there must have been something underlying that question. Peter sensed it himself. But in his reply, he doesn't quite say, "Thou knowest I love thee." He says, "Thou knowest I am affectionately attached to thee." That's the word I understand that Peter uses, not the full word for love used by Jesus. Now, supposing Mary says to Bill, "Do you love me?" And Bill in return says, "I am attached to you affectionately." I think she would regard it as pretty cool. Wouldn't you? Well, whatever it was, the Lord pressed this question three times, and each occasion in a different way. First of all, it was, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Here was the man, who, as we heard last night, had boasted that he would go into prison and even to death with Jesus. And though all denied him, yet he would not. And he had already, as we know, denied his Lord with oaths and cursing. Can we try just for a moment to get the feeling of the impact this would have on Peter? To think that it was the Lord whom he denied and against whom he used oaths and cursing, who is now showing him love and loving him into loving Jesus back. What a wonderful experience that must have been for dear Peter. I wonder if we, on our part, have sometimes become tripped up. Oh yes, we do at times, even us, those of our oldies are tripped up at times. And then you wonder what the Lord's attitude towards you is. You somehow or other imagine that he can't feel quite the same about you as he did before you did that particular thing. But, oh, how wonderful it is that when that cloud is passed, as Darby says, "Towards me, as e'er, thou art bright." He never changes, if we do. Second time Jesus asked him, "Dost thou love me, Simon? You love me simply straight. Well, I have an affectionate attachment for you, Lord. I will miss this." And then a third time, and Peter became angry. Oh, how easily angered we all become with little situations that irritate. How quickly we react, even to the Lord himself. We say, "Why do you allow this, Lord? Why are you pressing this upon me? Why couldn't I have escaped this situation?" And we get a little bit annoyed, and Peter did. But he says this time to Jesus, we heard last night, I'm covering the ground again, "Thou knowest all things." He made an appeal to the omniscience of the Lord Jesus, knowing everything. And he does, you know, he knows all about us. From our first breathings until the very last, he knows everything about us. He doesn't need to be told. But he does want an answer from our hearts. He's asking, he's pressing that question to you and me tonight. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the one for whom for so long we rejected and held out of our lives. And now he comes to us, showing that he still loves us, still deeply concerned about us, still with a tremendous care for our lives. Peter saw that fire we heard last night, and he saw in it coals and fish prepared for a meal. And this for a man who had denied his Lord. How wonderful, how tender is that grace and that mercy that follows us all the days of our life. Why did the Lord ask us three times? Why is he asking it tonight? Because, I'm going to put it this way to you. Love is the great foundation, the great basis of all service for the Lord. We may be very busy, we may be doing this, we may be doing the other, but I might say this tonight, and I think it's right to say it, that if it is not done on the basis of love for Jesus, it's of no account whatsoever. We may like speaking because we think we're good speakers. We may like talking to people because we consider we're good talkers, good conversationists. But oh friends, how empty, how pointless, how utterly useless it all is if it doesn't come from a heart overflowing with love to Christ. So, I want to put my first heading tonight, I want to be very brief. Devotion is one of the basic necessities of a vessel meet for the master's use. Devotion. I'll give you some alliteration that others have done too. So easily remember. And the first is devotion. That is the wholehearted attitude of responding love to the Lord Jesus. What Peter was learning here was just this, that he had to distrust his own love. Natural love, impulsive love was no use for the Lord's service. And he says, oh Lord, it's only an affectionate attachment. I know it isn't great love. But he's asking us tonight, do you love me? I wonder if we're prepared to answer in the way that John, the apostle, gives the answer in his epistle, 1st Epistle, chapter 4. We love him because he first loved him, us. And that's not just affectionate attachment. That is the whole response of our hearts, our love, to the love of the Lord Jesus. Is there any love like his? How would Peter ever know what it was to love Jesus if he didn't know the love of Jesus to him? How would you and I know it, then? But we can see perhaps a glimmer of the reason why Jesus three times insisted on this question, lovest thou me, because it lies at the very root of all true and effective service for our Lord and our Master. What was it to be? If he did, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. The Lord had a job for this man to do, and the Lord has a job for you to do. Oh, you say, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a speaker. And so forth, we make excuses for ourselves. I think the Lord was looking for some potential in our lives. He's not, you know. What he's looking for, let me say it again, is responsive love from your heart. And he'll tell you what to do about it. He'll tell you what you're gifted for. For Peter, he was to be a shepherd, just as the Lord in his call to him, you remember, said, I'll make you a fisher of men. And this man was to be doubly gifted in this way, as a fisher of men and as a shepherd of God's flock. It may well be for someone here tonight that God destines just this kind of work for you. Or it may be something entirely different. It may be your gift with your pen. you ever ask the Lord to sanctify your pen? It may be you are a good conversationalist. Have you ever yielded that gift into his hands? It may be you are gifted with platform speaking. Do you ever ask the Lord to keep it intact for himself and only to be used out of love for him? That's the way to be meet for the Master's use. You see, it's not simply suitable for achieving a certain object. The vessel's not for that. The vessel is entirely for the use of the Master as he designs, not as you and I design. I believe this, if our whole lives were yielded to the Lord himself to be used in this way, we would see a complete revolution in our being meet for the Master's use. So, let's leave that now at devotion as the fundamental thing in being meet for the Master's use. One cannot speak on a subject like this without being searched and made to feel one's own miserable shortcomings. One's very conscious of this just at this very moment. But I'm comforted with a verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 10, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, after you've done all that you've been commanded, not after you have not done, but after you have done all that you have been commanded, you are to say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which it was our duty to do. Maybe you see your heart reacts in this way tonight. You're saying, well, I've done everything that's really my duty. I try to do the right thing at home, try to do the right thing in the meeting, and I attend the Bible readings, and I attend the prayer meeting, and I break bread. What more can be expected of me? These are duties. Religious, no doubt. But you're telling me tonight, or you're rather telling the Lord, you've done your duty, and therefore you have to say that you are a non-profitable servant. That's having done everything. I haven't achieved that yet, have you? I would tell you this, friends, tonight. If we think that having studied these chapters on preparation for service, as exemplified in the life of Peter, and we think that we have complied with them all, and that already we are vessels meet for the Master's use, then I can tell you this, it's the wrong person who speaks to you from this platform tonight. The only way I can speak to you, beloved, is because of the way that the Lord spoke to Peter. And I can see clearly that all he's seeking from us is the responsive love of our hearts, and then every other facet of our lives will fall completely and adequately in its place, in service. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And certainly this man did it. Read the two epistles of Peter and tell me if they are not monumental works of comfort, blessing, instruction for God's beloved people. He certainly fed God's sheep. He was a fisherman, of course. Yes, I will make you fisher of men, said Jesus. And we see how Peter very effectively pulled in the net at Pentecost. But now, I want to speak about this as devotion, and then to come on to the next theme in the instruction of Jesus, which I believe is discipline. You can call it something else, of course, but just for the purpose of liberation, we're devotion, and I think we have discipline. We never like something in our lives which cuts across our path. We never like to have something coming to us that we haven't willed ourselves. And Jesus tells this man, now realizing what it means to love this wonderful Savior, that discipline will have a great place in his life. When he was a young man, he could go where he liked, do what he liked. And perhaps we are young, and we think that too. We think we can just in the car in any particular direction, or you can walk in any particular direction you like. The Lord says, there's a time coming, Peter, where you'll be old, and you'll have to go where you don't like. And we're told that the Lord was referring to Peter's death. Peter's death at the end of his pathway. He had boasted, this man, that he would die with Jesus, and the Lord Jesus permits this man to die what secular history tells us was a very shameful death, a crucifixion similar to his master's, except inverted. And so, Peter had to be prepared not only for devotion in his life to the Lord Jesus, but to have a life that was under discipline. Beloved friends, we are living in a most undisciplined world today. We are living in an atmosphere of anarchy and lawlessness. Are you and I going to allow that to rub off on us? Meat for the master's use? Discipline must have its place. We must be in line with the will of God, wherever that may take us. And remember this, that to us, yes, not only to Peter, but to us, John's epistle again says, he laid down his life for us. And therefore, we ought, it's obligatory, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What a wonderful thing that would be, if the glory of God demanded it, if the will of God necessitated it, for us to have to lay down our lives as many have done in love to Jesus. He's our master. He's our Lord. And thirdly, Peter, having received such gracious treatment, is still Peter. And you and I, although we've been forgiven so much and healed and restored in the way that Peter has, we're still the people we were, aren't we? And there's still that old nature which wants to interfere, that wants to look somewhere else, and Peter looks over his shoulder and he sees John coming behind and he says, and what shall this man do, Lord? What about this man? I've no doubt he said it because he loved John very dearly. He wanted to know what was going to happen to John. If he was going to be engaged in such service for the Lord Jesus, what was John going to do? Surely he would have some job. Yes, but that wasn't Peter's business. And the Lord just politely says it in so many words to Peter. Peter, mind your own business. What is that to thee? The equivalent of that in our modern parlance would be mind your own business, Peter. Dedicate yourself to my service. And so I want to make the third heading, dedication. Dedication. Devotion, discipline, dedication. These are all essential elements, and they're brought out here, I believe, in the preparation for the Lord's service to make us meet for the master's use. The Lord Jesus cannot use an undisciplined life. Think of that, dear young Christian. Perhaps you dislike discipline. You don't like being told things. You don't like the things that the Lord allows in your life, perhaps. But the Lord cannot use every one of the Lord's servants who has ever been used of him has had some powerful element of discipline in his life. And so the Lord also requires dedication. That is to say, turning our eyes away from other people and getting on with the job that the Lord has given you and me to do. I'm not to be saying, well, he goes there, I can't. What's he going to do? You do what the Lord tells you to do and stick to it through thick and thin. You'll get criticism for it. Depend upon that. But dedication is what the Lord is seeking to produce. Not as though that was resident in any one of us naturally, is it? But it's what he's seeking to produce in each of our lives as the result of responsive love to his own. And finally, dependence in the second chapter of Acts. Peter, now restored, forgiven, and empowered by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, begins to work as a man and vessel meet for the master's use. What's he doing? Listen to him. He's proclaiming to his own people, those near to him, those who knew him. He's telling his own people that God has fulfilled a promise to them in raising up Jesus whom they crucified from the dead. Jesus is central in the message of his life. Is he with yours? Have we got some particular fancy line that we think that we know more about? My friend, is Jesus the center of your service? If not, you'll never be for the Master's use. He wants you for himself, and he wants you to make him preeminent in everything you do. Dependence. Peter, as a man who had this personal interview with Jesus, might have been a very independent man. He could have been the man he was, say, well, I'm now fitted, I can talk to these people, I'll put them in their place, I'll tell them where they are, and so forth, but he didn't. He went to them with a great message, the message of God's faithful promise fulfilled in Jesus, and he made that the central theme of his great message, the result of which was conviction in the hearts of thousands of people and conversion to God on the part of 3,000 souls. You long to be able to move people. Why was Peter so powerful on the day of Pentecost? Because he was dependent. Dependent upon the word of God that made everything of Jesus, and dependent on a power that was not his, the power of the Holy Ghost come down from heaven. Keep those two things, friend, in the center of your service for the Master, and you'll certainly be meet for his use. There were 3,000 souls, and how we long today for the power to move souls that are slow as we send. This is the way to it. Love for Jesus in response to his love to you. Finally, in closing, let me tell you a story I may have told you before about Paganini. Young people wouldn't know that name probably, but somewhere over a century ago, I didn't know, but I'm not as old as that. But a century ago, Paganini was a world-famous violinist. All over the world, he was thrilling millions, thousands of souls with his wonderful violin music. Now, if you've been abroad, you may have been to the city of Genoa and gone into one of the palaces there, and you would see a glass case. And in that glass case is the violin of the dead Paganini. It was gifted to the city on condition that it would never be played again. There it is, being admired by the passers-by, but silent. That lovely instrument, with all its wonderful, charming music, is silent. And the experts tell us that there's a tiny insect working on that violin, and if it is never played again, and that is the condition, if it is never played again, that little insect will reduce that violin to a handful of sawdust. Friends, our lives must be tuned by the Master. We must be giving out the melody that he has put in our hearts. It's his. Give it to him. Allow the music of heaven to charm the hearts of those with whom you come in contact. And the little insect of sin will have no chance to see you ending as a heap of sawdust. A little prayer. I think you have heard it. And I think this is good to pray every day in life. Teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest. To give and not to count the cost. To fight, not to heed the wounds. To toil, not to seek for rest. To labor, and to ask for no reward save that of knowing that we do thy will for Jesus' sake.